Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 40. That's almost in the very middle of the Bible. Very easy to find the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, and this morning we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Congregation of Christ, this Sunday marks the first Sunday in Advent, begins that time of year in which we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus into the world. But for many people, the real message of Christmas gets lost in all the hustle and bustle of trying to celebrate it the way it's come to be observed. During the next 4 weeks, as we prepare to commemorate once again the coming of our Lord into the world and his incarnation and birth, I'd like to focus on some of the servant songs from the prophet Isaiah. And I'd like to do that under the broad theme of joy to the world. Not world in the sense of the whole inhabited earth, W-O-R-L-D, but world, W-H-I-R-L-E-D, meaning those who have been spun around by the events of life. And that includes all the things that go into celebrating the season. But more than that, the kind of things that get us down and make us feel overwhelmed. I don't need to tell you, because you already know, that the Christmas season, which our culture represents as it's a time to be jolly, and it's a time of happiness and partying and generally feeling good, is also a season in which there's more depression, more domestic violence, marital discord, and the like than any other time of the year. The idea that Christmas is a time of merriment or a season to be jolly is not an idea that comes from the Bible at all. There's joy in Christmas, glad tidings of great joy for all people. But the joy of Christmas is different from the merriment the world sees in Christmas. And only those who know the true meaning of Christmas can understand this. And so if you're looking at for the kind of merriment in the Christmas season that the world has come to believe is what the season's all about, you're really setting yourself up for a time of deep disappointment. Christmas was never supposed to be about merriment. It's about something altogether different. Christmas is a celebration of Christ coming into the world. And as soon as you mention Christ coming into the world, you have to ask the question, why? Why did Christ come into the world? And the answer to that question is, he came to save his people from their sins. The Christmas story isn't about merriment and being jolly. The Christmas story is a story that starts with our sin, our brokenness, our need for a Savior, and how God, into that brokenness, sent Jesus. It's a story of truly good news coming to those who were without hope. And long before Jesus ever came into the world, God announced the good news to his people through the prophet Isaiah. And so this morning, we're looking at these first 11 verses from Isaiah 40. Now it's important to notice when you read this chapter that a shift has happened in the book of Isaiah. In chapter 39, Assyria is the ruling power over the entire Mediterranean world. Hezekiah is the king of Judah, but he's at the end of his reign. In fact, he's just recovered miraculously from an illness from which he would most certainly have died. But God heard Hezekiah's prayer, and he granted him 15 additional years of life. News of Hezekiah's miraculous healing traveled all the way to Babylon. The son of the king of Babylon sent envoys to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah not only greeted these envoys with all the courtesies and honor normally bestowed on dignitaries of foreign governments, we read in chapter 39 that while these envoys were there, Hezekiah pulled out all the stops. There wasn't anything in his entire kingdom which he didn't show them. He showed them everything that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. After these envoys had left, Isaiah the prophet paid Hezekiah a visit. When he found out that Hezekiah had been visited by a delegation from Babylon and that Hezekiah had shown them all the wealth of his kingdom, Isaiah had some very harsh words for Hezekiah. Isaiah foretold that the day would come when everything in his palace, all the silver, the gold, everything his fathers had stored up, even his own descendants, would be carried off to Babylon, and there the people of Judah would serve in the palace of a foreign king. Well, Hezekiah's reaction to this was like a man who didn't understand the full impact of what had just been told him. Back in chapter 39, verse 8, it says that he replied, "The word of the Lord is good!" For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my lifetime." You see, he was thinking only of himself in his lifetime. Like so many people today, he wasn't thinking about the cost to future generations. Hezekiah, thinking only about himself, said, the word that the Lord has spoken is good. But for future generations of the people of Judah, it was not good news. Judah would be taken away into captivity, not simply because of Hezekiah's foolishness, but because of their sin in turning away from the Lord. Babylon, that nation whose envoys Hezekiah had rolled the red carpet out for, would be the nation that would punish God's people and take them away from their land. And when you get to chapter 40, the picture is entirely different. It's not a picture of Hezekiah's day, with the judgment still at a distance in the future. In chapter 40, Isaiah looks even further ahead to the time when the people of Judah were captives in Babylon. Now, liberal scholars have said that chapter 40 begins something so different from the chapters that come before that it had to be written by somebody other than Isaiah, who wrote the first 39 chapters. After all, chapters 1 through 39, they're set in the time of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah when they were kings of Judah. But chapters 40 through 66 skip ahead to the time of the captivity. Assyria is the enemy in the first 39 chapters, but Babylon's the enemy from chapter 40 on. And Isaiah was dead by the time the Babylonians came on the scene. So these critics, these liberal scholars, say that Isaiah couldn't have possibly written these chapters that begin at chapter 40. And so they often claim that they're written by some person they just call Deutero-Isaiah, or Second Isaiah. But friends, every time our Lord Jesus quotes from these chapters during the days of his earthly ministry, he always ascribed them to Isaiah the prophet. It's Isaiah the prophet who's speaking to us in chapter 40, just like he was speaking in chapter 39. In chapter 39, he foretold the judgment which would fall on Judah because of its sin and forsaking God. And in chapter 40, he foretells the comfort that God will send to his people in due time. These words, written long before Judah was carried off to Babylon, were given so that even in their affliction, the people might have hope. And there's great hope in these words. Look at the predicament that the people of Judah found themselves in. They had been disobedient to the Lord, and the Lord had banished them as punishment. And as Isaiah looks at Israel in the future, he sees a people who have at last come to know the extent of their sinfulness and have felt the pain that running away from God brings. They had learned by hard experience how hard it is to live apart from the blessings of God. The sin they once thought tasted so sweet had finally become so bitter that they loathed it. Through his rod of punishment, God had chastised his people and was bringing them to repentance. They were at the point of despair, so broken by their own sin that they didn't even want to sing. Maybe some of you have read Psalm 137. I think the college group over the summer read some of the Psalms, and they may have read that one. It was written at the time when Israel was captive in Babylon. I'd like to just read a portion of that to you this morning. Listen to this. This is what it felt like to be captive in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There in the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked of us songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Judah in Babylon was a picture of misery and hopelessness. And it's the same predicament each of us is in before God. Our sin, unless it's dealt with and taken away, will transport us farther away from God than the people of Judah were transported when they were taken to Babylon. Our sin will eternally separate us from all the goodness and the blessing of God. But it's into that picture of affliction and separation from God that the Lord sends His messenger to proclaim the good news. Comfort. Comfort my people, says the Lord your God. Notice something here. The word of comfort is a word from God. It comes at the initiative of God. And the first thing that we must realize about the gospel of Christ is that it's a message sent from God. If we're not clear about this, we won't be clear about anything else. The first thing that we have to understand about the Christian way of life and the Christian way of salvation is that it's entirely and altogether from God. One of the greatest tragedies in the world today is the view the average person takes of God. All of us, I think, at one time or another have been guilty of this. We thought of God as someone who's against us, some awful power, some powerful potentate who's opposed to men and women. And in a sense, He's never happy unless they're miserable and groveling at His feet. The ordinary person's idea of God is of someone who is ever delighting in punishing us and is altogether against us, who wants to keep us down. That's how many in our time regard God. But to believe that is to believe exactly what's opposite of what is true. Of course, there are others who don't hold that view. Instead, they hold the idea that, well, you become a Christian as a result of your own effort. That Christians are people who have made this great effort, people who've decided to live a better life. And they've given themselves to that. They read their Bibles and pray. They go to worship. To be a Christian is an idea that has come to them. And they put it into practice and they're trying to find God. To such, Christianity is a human activity, something men and women do in search of God and truth. But that idea is also entirely wrong. The first principle of the gospel is that it comes from God. It's God's action. It doesn't matter where you open your Bible, that teaching is everywhere. When the first man and the first woman who started out in a perfect condition in relationship with God decided to rebel against Him, God could have said, well, if they've chosen that way, let them carry on and reap the consequences. But God didn't say that. He said the very opposite. As soon as sin entered the world, God announced that He had a plan for rescuing mankind from sin and misery into which the whole human race had plunged themselves. God speaks comfort to His people. He takes the initiative because He's the only one who can bring us help. The command goes out. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. And when it says speak tenderly to Jerusalem, it means to the people of Jerusalem, not to the city. The announcement was to God's sinful people. The Lord had tender words for her. He announced that the time of her exile had come to an end, that her sin had been atoned for, that she had received from the Lord's hand enough punishment. God allowed His sinful people to reap the bitter fruit of their sin in the exile. But now that was enough. Not that the exiles of Judah had suffered enough to pay for their sins. That could never be. But they had suffered enough to know their sin. And their misery and their brokenness. In that sense, her hard service had been completed. She had received from the Lord's hand not as much as her sins had deserved, but enough to lead her to repentance, certainly. And then there, right in the middle of those words, the Lord tells his servant to proclaim, her sins are atoned for. Her sins have been paid for. The comfort that God announced to his people could not come apart from her sins being atoned for. It wasn't that the people of Jerusalem could pay for their own sins. No one can ever pay for their own sins. No, but when God announces, proclaimed to Jerusalem that her sins are atoned for, he's looking to the future. He was looking to the day when one would come who would pay for the sins of his people. And on the basis of that act of atonement, he declares comfort to his exiled people. True comfort comes from having your sins washed away by Jesus Christ. It's on the basis of Christ's atoning work that comfort is declared to God's people. In this sinful world today, people look for comfort in many places. They look to themselves, to each other, to material things, to all sorts of pleasures and distractions. The true comfort is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. He's the only true comfort in life and in death because he alone has atoned for the sins of his people. Look at verses 3-5. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah announces a voice of one calling to the people to prepare the way of the Lord. For the Lord himself is surely coming and he will bring salvation to his people. The obstacles will be removed. Does a valley separate the Lord from his people? It will be raised up. Are there mountains that block the way? They'll be made low. The rough ground will become level and the rugged places will become a plain. God's going to do this for his people. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. The Lord himself will come to his people. He will remove the obstacles that are in the way. And he will be heralded by a voice who would make the people ready for their Lord. If you know your New Testament, you know who that voice was. In the fullness of time, God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way. All mankind would see the glory of God. It would come to pass when Jesus Christ would come into the world. There's no hope in man and what man can do for himself. A voice says, cry out. But man in his lostness of, the lostness of his sin doesn't even know what to cry. Fallen man has no glory. He's like the grass or flowers of the fields. Any glory that he has quickly fades away and perishes. And man's word is like that too. It lacks the power to accomplish what truly needs to be done. Man can never save himself or bring comfort to his sin-sick soul. But the word of the living God stands forever. When he speaks the word of comfort to his people, nothing can prevent him from bringing that comfort and salvation to pass. You see, the glory of God totally eclipses the glory of man. Even though God's people were in a hopeless condition, Isaiah proclaims, never fear. God specializes in hopeless cases. God comes to us in love, and He comes to us in power. Verses 10 and 11 says, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and His arm rules for Him. His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers His lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young." God's sovereign power and love is what brings us salvation. He's gentle with His flock, like a shepherd who carries His lambs in His arms close to His heart, gently leading them in the way of salvation. That's a picture we have before us this morning in Isaiah 40. And you need to know that in this chapter, there's a challenge for us. And it's a twofold challenge. First, this chapter presents to us a challenge of preparing for the Lord's coming. And you do that by seeing that what you need more than anything else is what God sent His Son into the world to bring. Salvation. You need to see that having your sins atoned for and finding pardon from God is the only thing that brings true comfort. That is your greatest need. It's not more things that we need. What we need most is the salvation that Jesus Christ came to bring. And you prepare for His coming by turning from your sins and embracing Him. That was the message of John the Baptist. And he was the voice that Isaiah was speaking of in these verses. Turn from your sins and embrace Jesus as the only Savior, your Savior. But our passage also contains a challenge to proclaim God's message to the world. Others need to know. There are still those who live their lives in hopelessness every day because they're still apart from Christ. We rub shoulders with many of them at work, at school, sometimes even in our own families. People need to hear the good news that Jesus Christ has brought salvation. And because He came, there's a future filled with hope, and it's absolutely certain. So during this Christmas season, when many people are thinking about the perfect gift for this person and that, we need to tell them that long ago, God gave the gift above all gifts. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing in life that brings true hope for the hopeless. The greatest gift was God's only Son. And I encourage you to know Him and to share the good news of Him with others during this Christmas season. Will you bow in prayer with me? Father in heaven, on this first Sunday of Advent, we give You thanks for the gift of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You that we live in the days following His advent, and that His coming isn't clothed for us in the mystery it once was for Your old covenant people. Thank You that our waiting and expectation now isn't for Him to come the first time and to accomplish His work of redemption on our behalf. That's already been done. Thank You that we can live in the blessed hope of His second coming, when Christ's victory over evil will be complete and His kingdom will come in all its fullness. Father, we pray that in this season of Advent, you will cause us to remember what it cost you to give us your Son. That the first step in our Lord's humiliation was taking on our flesh and our blood through the miracle of the incarnation in the womb of a virgin named Mary. Lord Jesus, to think that you would leave your home in heaven where you were worshipped and adored by angels and come to earth, take on our flesh and blood, and to suffer for our sin. Lord, that thought fills us with awe and gratitude that words can't express. To know that you came to suffer abuse at the hands of sinners and to lay down your life for us, though we were your enemies. Lord, we can only say thank you. Thank you for coming as our Savior. Grant that we would not be shy in telling others of your great salvation. Help us by our words and by the kind of lives that we live to bring glory to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.